All right. Lord, we just thank you for you, for your heart, for your beautiful, beautiful heart. We just love you. And we're just here to hear from your heart and to be with you in the deepest way, in the ways you need us. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would communicate from the Lord's heart these things that we'll behold in the Word of God. And that, Lord, we would just let our hearts turn and turn toward you. No matter how wonderful the Scriptures are, you're more wonderful. So much more wonderful. So, Holy Spirit, guide this time according to the desires and needs of Jesus' heart. We pray it not just in his name, but for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in Micah. It's been a little while since I've been in Micah. But Micah is continuing in the heart of God. Hallelujah. What it means. So I am looking forward to just looking at some of these verses. I think we are in all of it's just wonderful, but I love personally the verses that we're going to look at tonight are like worn out on my Bible because I want to say it's a sweet spot, but I think all the Bible is. But I love these verses, so let's just have some fun at the feet of Jesus. Okay, let's open up to chapter 4. And we are going to go to verse 6. Now, when I glanced at these verses tonight, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, let's approach these from God's view. And I will hold my mic stable right now, right there. Thank you. See, the Lord loves you. He's talking to me. But let's approach these God's not looking down in the sense that Christ is in us, but the Father is looking down in the sense that Christ is in us. And I think he's excited about someone who's going to bring forth Jesus. I mean, I think so. And, you know, with my little selfish heart, it's been crucified, but tries to beat sometimes. I can look at these verses, and man, it is so all about me, and I'm bringing forth, and I'm travailing, and I, of course, for God in the deepest and most spiritual ways, yes. And then, of course, I kind of miss the beauty of all of it because I'm too involved in all of it. I don't know. Yeah. It just isn't the great. It's not the best. And then the Holy Spirit, you know, who really knows the good stuff because he searches the deep heart of God, comes from his depths. 2 Corinthians talks about it. He goes, no, there's a better view. And it's straight out of the heart of God. Now you're talking these scriptures. And so that's the view we're going to look through the Holy Spirit's eyes. So in that day, this is verse 6, in that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that is lame. I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted. So here we have the possibility. I don't know. These are just comments. You got to ask the Lord. I am an idiot. I know nothing. You know, it says, don't let the blind lead you straight into the river where you drowned. I don't know nothing. You better be listening to the Holy Spirit or please leave the building now. You don't want to listen to me. I don't want to listen to me. But we have been given the third person of the Godhead to listen to. So these are thoughts. We'll see if any of them came from the Lord and his word and the Spirit. But it looks in this verse to me like he's gathering the lame and the ones he's afflicted. And it almost looks like he's, like God is gathering all these ones who are weak. Like he's finding them. And not for a big healing service. I don't know. Just what does it say there again? In that day, specifically that day. saith the Lord, I'm going to assemble them, her, it's a her, that is lame. I will gather her that is driven out, her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that was lame a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. So, you know, we can read those two verses from what that means to us. I'm lame, am I afflicted? God is gathering me. The Lord's going to reign over them in Mount Zion forever. Sounds good. I don't know. I've got nothing. Whatever. And then we think about it from the Lord's heart. He's going, you know, there's going to be a people that will be so weak, as weak earthen vessels. Not just earthen vessels or clay pots, but weak. I think that was shared just very recently by Randy. Weak vessels, weakened vessels, earthen, clay, from the dirt, with breaks, and that will be able to be weakened unto the treasure, which is Christ crucified, which is a whole nother, but praise God for that. But see, the Father's getting excited because he's going, I'm assembling these in context of the verses to come that will release my firstborn in sacrifice, or will bring forth my son. He's not going, I'm going to assemble them so they have a wonderful conference. Can't wait for the worship service. Well, he actually can't, because it's going to be real worship. It's going to be offering up the lamb. But, you know, he's saying there is an assembly that's happening with a certain eternal purpose that's been in my heart from the foundation of the world, and it's to bring my son out of a people. And I'm going to assemble the ones that are weak enough and empty enough and broken enough to release him. And that's exciting to God. And so he kind of lets the, is it cat out of the bag? Okay. So he kind of lets the cat out of the bag early and says, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion forever. He just kind of slips them because he's getting way ahead of the game. But he's excited. He's so excited. I mean, that's what I was feeling when I glanced at that verse. He's just like, a people that will release my son, that will birth him out, that will travail until he comes forth. You know, that is exciting to the Father. I mean, the father of the prodigal ran. The guy wasn't anywhere near the birthing chamber yet, but he was coming to that point of emptiness and lameness and affliction to be able to receive the son of the father's love in manner that eventually he would bring him forth. I mean, just the prospect of a heart that was broken enough to conceive of the son that fulfills everything and to receive him as his life is enough to make the father run. But a people who's ready to start the birthing, hallelujah, his mind is exploding. And so he gets excited. He's a person. He's not just like this big old, pope in a... He's a real person, and he is excited about his son. And his son happens to be located in us. Think about it. His son is in us. You remember the class on the only begotten? Then he lost him and he became the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, well, what does that mean in context of these verses? He lost his only begotten and he's only going to find him in us. So how is he going to find him in us? Well, not very often, because he's locked in a corner. When he comes forth. You think that makes him excited? You know it makes him excited. The Holy Spirit does if we don't. So he's excited and we're terrified. You know, I don't want to be birthing no baby. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to go through that. No way. I'm out of here. Take me back to the glory days of salvation. When I conceived the seed and it was all wonderful. My life was good. Everything was blessing. So many miracles. Boy, did I feel loved. And now you're telling me that I'm going to have to travail in birth, in tribulation, and pangs. I don't want it. You know, that's different. We're not excited, but the Father's excited. But if we get in tune with the Father, we get excited. And we are with him in the process. And that makes it all about his heart being satisfied instead of what we have to go through. And that's how you go through it, because you love him and you want to bless him. And you can't believe you're the vessel that gets to do that, because look at you. You're nothing. But he put his son in us. So you forget about yourself. And oh, I'm getting way ahead of the verses. All right, let's continue. So then he kind of, I'm not saying, Lord, that you're excited, but, you know, I'm not saying you're not focused. So at 8, there's a focus. Now, he come, and now thou, O tower of the flock, verse 8, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto you shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter. He's getting excited again. He's like, okay, O tower of the flock. What is he saying there, that whole class? He's saying, the lamb is in you. You guys are the ones who raise the sheep that are given for slaughter. I'm calling you the tower of the flock to tell you that you're going to birth this baby. You're going to bring forth this lamb. You're going to bring him forth in sacrifice. He's excited. He's not a Gnostic. It's amazing. The tower of the flock. I can't believe it. Let's go back in history and let's do a documentary about this amazing thing. Can't believe it. I'm going to build a ministry around it, the Tower of the Flock. He's like, all I care about is the lamb is in you, and you're going to birth him out. Glory. Let's keep it there. You know what I'm saying? The exciting bit isn't the history of shepherds in Israel and the special place the priests worked. The exciting thing to God is that his chosen lamb happens to be inside of these cracked earthen weak vessels, and they're getting to the point where they're ready to let him out. He is not like our last class, rolling over with joy at the cool thing about this crazy, cool, historical thing in the Jewish culture. Maybe the Gnostics are. He ain't. He's like, whatever, give me my son. And now I'm going to use that word in my scriptures to tell you who are about to bring him forth. He's in you. Okay? And listen, next verse, O daughter of Zion, unto thee it shall come, even the first dominion. There, that's the firstborn. He's saying, listen, the lamb that I have chosen is in you. I'll call you the tower of the flock. And my firstborn son, the first dominion, he's going to come forth. It shall come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Zion, of Jerusalem. He's saying this. This thing is going to happen. My son is going to happen in you. Well, it's Old Testament. So, you know, it's not like Colossians speaking the mystery clearly in the sense of, and the mystery is Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's still veiled here, but it's still real in the heart of God, and it's still spoken to us from that place. That makes sense.
Go into you, Jerusalem, and then immediately after talks about, is there a king in thee, travail and birth?
Yeah. Oh, shh, you're going way too far now. Okay, yes, and amen. Hey, I'm all for it. Just give me a chance, hallelujah, to get there. Praise the Lord. No, yes, and amen. That's right on. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, it's good. This is coming next. No, I'm just kidding. No, what he was saying was, they actually did hear it. They hear, okay. So, but you know, sometimes you look at the scriptures and you go, is that really what it's saying? And, you know, sometimes the word search proves out what the Holy Spirit search was saying. And the kingdom's in you. But he's saying it's coming. It's going to come forth. And so... I think the Father or the Spirit, you know, are together, they're going to the bride, the mother and of the Son, and they're saying, the church is a vessel of him that will bring him forth, and they're saying, he's in you, the chosen lamb, the one that was preordained from the foundation of the world, the beloved of the Father, the one who gives himself. This, he is in you, O tower of the flock. The kingdom will come unto you. It's going to happen. The first dominion, even the firstborn. See, all those things don't mean any. It's like, well, okay. I'm glad you're excited. God is good all the time. God is good. I would like to order a pizza for lunch. You know, but to God, this is like why I created the solar system and the universe. Right this moment, right here. This is it. This is it. He's coming unto me. And every one of those words is so full of eternal desire and need and wonder and awe in the heart of God about his son that if we don't see it from within him, we're going to miss it. We're just going to miss it. I'm going to miss it. And I don't want to. I don't want to be with him. So, okay, let's go to the next verse. Now. Verse 9. Now why do you cry aloud? Now, I think he's a little bit confused. Why is this such a sad thing in your life? Why is this moment so awful for you? Because I honestly think he might be confused. I know that sounds crazy, but it goes on to say that later. I think he might be confused. He's like, how could absolutely one of the most exciting moments to me with the greatest potential for eternal satisfaction in God and eternal fulfillment in them and oneness to permeate all things. Why would this be such a horribly sad thing that she's just crying aloud? Why? I think he's confused a little bit. Because from his viewpoint, from his motivations, from his eternal purpose, this is it, man. This is awesome. But remember, that's heaven's view. That's God's view. In the earth, in the birthing chambers and on the threshing floor, it's ugly. I mean, it is with tribulation. And we think, oh, my Lord and my God, have I failed you? And, oh, this is the worst punishment. I am afflicted and cast out to Babylon. It's because I'm a failure. It's because I keep failing that I'm in Babylon. It's because I am not strong enough that he afflicted me. It's because me, me, and me again is the center of God's purpose. It's always me. God forbid he'd use all that stuff to bring forth his son. I'm too important for that to be the real thing that's going on. So this has to equal just me in trouble or the devil stealing, robbing, and killing all the good things of my life. Or, you know, maybe I just have a bad harvest coming and that's why all this tribulation's happening in my life. And he's just going, why? This is so the son can be birthed through you. The lamb in sacrifice can come unto me. Why do you cry? Is there no king in you? He's like, wait a second. He didn't even say the son. He said the king. Isn't the king in you? And then, you know, I think he's just probably utterly confused at that point. Or not. But speaking to us in our complete lack of understanding what's going on. I'm not saying that's us. I'm speaking in general. And he goes, has thy counselor perished? Where is the Holy Spirit in all of this? I mean, I think he goes, I guess for you, I'm not speaking in the room here, I'm just in general saying, for you to really feel that way, you must feel like the Holy Spirit is just absolutely dead in you. Because he knows what's going on from the very depths of my heart. This is the joy of his existence to bring forth the Son. So do you think the Holy Spirit is just dead in you? Has your counselor perished? Because he would be telling you what's going on. He would be saying, this is all to bring forth the Son. This is all working together for the good of bringing forth the Son unto the Father. I guess, is your counselor Parrish, but he's also drawing our hearts out. Where is the counselors? Where is those chamberlains that know what's going on? Where is Eliezer? Where is the guide and the counselor and the one? Because he knows, just a minute with his counsel, you're looking up and you're travailing with purpose and you're in tune. I mean, it's all same exact thing in the earth, completely different thing in your heart. It's wonderful. People look at you, you're weird. How can you be rejoicing in tribulation? That's scripture, rejoicing in tribulation. How? Well, my counselor has not perished. The heart of the Father hasn't stopped wanting his son. And I am being gathered up into God's purpose through oneness with Christ, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Father speaking through the word of God into my heart. I am transcended. I am lifted. Hallelujah. And yet, two were in the field doing the same thing. One was taken. One was taken with the heart of the Father. One was taken with the reality of the Son. One was taken with the Spirit's counsel. And another was just plowing through the dirt of the awful situation. That's where you just stop and you just cry out, Holy Spirit, counsel me. I want to hear the heart of the Father. I need to know. Don't let me miss this opportunity to bring forth a son, you know. So, but he's not stopping there because he continues. For pangs have taken you like a woman in travail. So now he's saying, listen, the things you're feeling are like a woman in travail. They're not like a sinner in punishment or like a failure who's an outcast or like a foreigner who has no place in the kingdom. They're like a woman in travail. He's describing what she's going through, the church, his people, his, you know, vessel. You are going through bringing forth my son. This is what it is. This is what it is. It doesn't have to be that, you know, we can, but this is what it is. And I don't know. Wow. Oh, my God. Yeah. So then he goes, verse 10, so be in pain and labor to bring, you know, he doesn't say, okay, let's pray away the pain. Let's pray away the problem. Let's pray away the birth pangs. He says, be in pain and labor. Just, have you ever had that situation where your flesh was crying out and the enemy was pressing in and the circumstances were overwhelming and everything and you wanted to cave, just cave in. And the Lord, just the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the eternal heart of God just start drawing you in, drawing you up, filling you. And you're just going, man, I'm going to be in pain and I'm going to labor to bring forth Jesus. Because is there no king? He's in there. I am going to be in pain and I'm going to labor. And all of a sudden, you feel that power of an endless life kicking in there. And you feel the Spirit overshadowing you with his wings. Yeah. He's like, game on. Game on. And everything changes inside of you. Nothing changes outside of you. The pain remains. The problems remain. Maybe even get worse. But you are in a whole different place. And you're gathered in. You want to say to purpose, and then we get all weird about purpose. You're gathered into God's heart. You know, forget about purpose. You become a Gnostic with purpose, and then it's weird again. Just, you're in God's heart. You're with him. Hallelujah. Be in pain. Be in pain. Labor to bring forth. Don't just labor to get through it. Because, you know, when it gets like that, you can labor just to get through the crisis and through the depression or the turmoil or the overwhelmedness. No, labor to bring forth. Bring forth what? The slaughtered lamb in sacrifice. I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're not bringing forth this kicking little baby. We're bringing forth the dying of the Lord Jesus in our mortal flesh, that he might be released in sacrifice for who he eternally is in his nature. And so there is going to be death involved, And it's either going to be our death or his that we bear in our body. It's either going to be our release or his through sacrifice. And so he says, labor to bring forth, labor to let his spirit manifest in the middle of that circumstance. Labor that this might be redeemed unto God by the blood letting of the Lamb through you as he pours out his life in this situation. Let it be redeemed by the blood, the poured out blood, not the forgiveness blood, but the poured out unto death blood of the Lamb through you in this situation unto God. Redeem it unto God. So you say, Lord, I got this horrific thing in my life right here, and it's just that. It's horrific. It depresses me. It makes me feel, Paul said it, almost despairing of life. We call that suicide. It's bad. And I want out. And I want out now. And the Spirit of God goes, hey, Tower of the Flock. What are you calling me Tower of the Flock for? Right now, I'm a person whose life stinks. Unfair. No, Tower of the Flock. The King is in you. I want to hear that right now. I just want a pity party, or I want to get out of this nightmare. Sometimes he gets us out, because there are the delivered and the firstborn, the two groups. He's happy to deliver. But he'd like us to deliver the firstborn, the son. And you go, I can't. And he starts saying, hey, is that counselor perished? I don't want to listen to him. I'm tired of this. Okay, all right, well, you just go through hard times then, just like everybody else. Nothing for God in it, nothing for you in it, but, you know, we'll get through it somehow, like everyone does. But the Father's like, you are part of me. My son is in you. This isn't just stuff. These aren't just fiery trials that we think are strange. These are the ones bringing him forth. And he speaks to you and says, be in pain. I don't want to miraculously touch your pain away if there's a potential that you want to bring forth my son. I believe he can. He does. He loves us. We're saved. We're in the family. But his heart has something higher. And that's his son. That doesn't mean you don't get healed sometimes, even in the bringing forth of Christ. That's still just very trivial and earthly. Whatever. Whatever it takes, Lord, if by life or by death, by abasing or abounding, by healed or not healed, whatever direction you want to go, I want to bring forth your son in sacrifice. So take it wherever it needs to be, Father. That's all in your hands. What's in me is I will travail wherever you lead me, however this ends up being, and I will bring him forth. Labor to bring forth. Amen. You sit there in labor, and you know, you're just like, dude, I mean, I'm going through it. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing him out. I want him. I'm crying regularly. I'm reading, you know, all the time. Okay, great. A lot of good works going on there. But labor to bring him forth. In other words, your heart is so attuned in oneness with the Father and the Spirit, and even Christ to give himself through you, that you're like, the only reason we're going through this is to get you out of me and released through me, manifested, sweet savor ascending. You know, I'm not just going through this for nothing. Yeah, I survived the summer of blah, blah, blah. I survived that relationship. I survived Bible school. I survived my job. Did you bring forth Christ? Probably not. But I survived it, and there was a lot of labor involved in survival camp. God says, I don't care. You didn't bring him forth. You just labored and were in pain. There's no glory that there's a lot of people who are in pain and laboring every day. Nothing to do with bringing forth Jesus. So our heart says, it doesn't matter what I go through. What matters is that he comes forth. All of a sudden your focus is so... it's just like laser sharp. I just want to bring him forth. You're not even thinking about pain or labor, but him and the Father's desire and the Spirit's yearnings and churnings within you to get him and help him and release him and overshadow until he does. So the Lord's saying, go for this. And I'm sure it says great things right after that, doesn't it? Pains have taken you like a woman travail. Be all right, O daughter Zion, verse 10, like a woman travail. For now shall thou go forth out of the city, and you shall dwell in the field. You shall go even to Babylon, and there you're going to be delivered. Well, you know what that kind of deliverance is. be delivered of the Son. Deliver the Son. There the Lord will redeem you from your hands of your enemies. Okay, wow. Wow, 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 wow. These people are just way too deep now. Way, way, way too deep. It's bad and it's good. It's bad if you want deliverance from the problem. It's just, you better run for your life. I think it's too late, personally, by this time. You're just in. Or it's the greatest thing if you want to deliver the Son to the Father and manifest him in the situation. But it's like, we're there. We're there. And you need to, you're going out to the field, and you're going to Babylon, even Babylon. It says even Babylon. And from there, you're going to bring them forth. And there in Babylon, you're going to be redeemed from your enemies. Like, oh, Lordy, Lordy. He's going to do all of this in Babylon out in that field. Hallelujah. This is where the thing's going to happen. Baby's going to be born in a manger, Lord. He's going to be born on an altar and sacrifice. He's going to be born right in that place that I hate. I mean, right in that thing that I can't. It overcomes me. It breaks me. It ends me. It's bigger than me. It crushes me. Afflicted, lame, I'm gathering you so you can be crushed and broken and ended, that it might be the release of him and not you from that crippled, broken, emptied state. So you go, this is too big for me. God says, I assembled you because it was too big for you. You're the ones. You're the one I chose, the lame and the crippled and the emptied and the broken, because they know it's not about them. They're not pushing forth their own righteousness and strength and abilities and talents. They're going to release my Son instead. Okay, well, that explains that. Then I guess I maybe do qualify. And, you know, but here in this, he's like, this is how he comes forth, the just for the unjust, going into these things with selfless giving, taking the shame, going low in his eternal spirit, not our martyr spirit, but his eternal spirit, so that he can manifest who the Father is, who the Spirit of God is. This, he's not going to just manifest himself in some glory thing. He's going to manifest his eternal spirit in these places, like in the book of Revelation, when you're being overcome by the beast. Here is the unveiling of Jesus Christ in his church, the birthing of the man-child. Chapter 12 tells us, where is that man-child birthed? In the middle of the serpent trying to overtake everything, and the church being persecuted unto death. That woman's travailing in the heavens of God's heart. Even as she's in the earth being overcome in circumstances, she's in the heavens of God's heart saying, I will labor, I will bring him forth, I will bring him forth. And this is the theme of the book of Revelation. He's not just unveiled in heaven. He's not just unveiled in the scriptures. He's unveiled in the church, or the wife of the Lamb. How is he unveiled? She travails and brings him forth in her circumstances. Read what they're like in the book of Revelation. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the man-child. The bringing forth of the Son. The end. How? Through defeat. Through injustice, through Armageddon and beasts rising and overtaking and wickedness running down the temple and treading upon the saints and taking their lives. But it's the spirit they give themselves. And no, it's his spirit that's released through them that manifests as a true witness to the world. This is the Christ of God. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. When? Beginning with the two witnesses that were overcome, but gave themselves in the spirit, but let him give himself through them. They've become, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That was after they died, not after they preached. After they let him go in sacrifice. Well, it's going to take that. And when we're in that situation, everything in our minds is going to be like, no, this isn't the Lord. This isn't the Lord. And I need to be out of this. I need the pain to go away and the circumstance to get better. But see, we can search the scriptures night and day. And we can do ministry night and day. And we can But there is nothing like being with the Lord in this way. Nothing. That's why Paul at the end of his life said, oh, that I might know him in the power of resurrection, which we don't understand, and that's okay, but maybe ask the Holy Spirit to save that nugget. The fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to his death. He said, man, I want to know him in this way, and I count everything else I've done lost. So these are the sweet spots. There's always a cost. It costs us our life to bring forth a son. It costs us our lives to bring forth Christ. It's not emotion or dedication. It's a love for him above a love for ourselves. And when birthing comes, we make choices. We make really, really, really practical heart choices. And those choices determine how we approach the threshing floor, how we approach the chastisement in Babylon, how we approach the big field with all the issues that he's speaking of here. Those heart choices define our experience, and they define our knowing of God, and they will define the intimacy we have, the fellowship he gets. You know, you can say, why don't I have more release in my life? Why don't I have more intimacy with the Lord? Why don't I sense his presence deeper in a real way? Why do I feel dull and dead? I know in my life, in Abraham's too, probably, and maybe many's, throughout the ages, they just passed by so many opportunities to bring forth a son. They slept through it. They labored and were in pain but never delivered. They just got dull and just became a human in the earth trudging through crisis. It never became fellowship. It never became giving the Father his son in sacrifice. It just stayed some temporal thing. What's the difference between one and the other? Choices. Heart choices. Heart choice. Everyone in, ever listening to this or ever in this room or ever on earth, there's a heart choice right now that can be a birthing or just a pain, just a problem. But man, after you make the heart choice to be with him in that, to bring him forth, something of eternity explodes inside of you. It just does. There's no words for it. It's not a teaching that you get to teach the next Sunday. It's not a song you sing or something that people know. You are with him in a way that this cannot be taken from her. She hath chosen the portion that will not be taken from her. She hath chosen that. And that's what happens in these situations. We make choices. And you go, man, I just keep going around and around for 20 years, 10 years in this situation. I can't get free. That's a problem. You're trying to get free. You're not even trying to die. Trying to die is still you trying to die. How about try to get so close to God's heart that you realize he wants to bring forth his son? And then you don't push just to go through some martyr experience. You just want to let him be who he is through you. And you're willing to get out of the way and let it happen and right in that crisis. You say, good, and then it will change when the sun comes forth. Maybe not. Maybe it will get worse. But you won't care because you're full of the Spirit of Christ is resting upon you. The communion of the Godhead that is all about this kind of relationship is filling you. And if you sleep through that garden and miss those eternal moments because you're dull, well, that's sad because you made a choice to stay dull. You made a choice. I mean, I believe that with all my heart, to my own reproof. This is what I talk to myself. And then I go, Lord, this crazy life down here will probably give me a brand new opportunity tomorrow. And this crazy carnal mind and this wah-wah body of mine, they're going to just throw altars up every 5 seconds. Now, I want to choose wisely next time. I don't want to waste another eternal opportunity to give you that. You know, so something happens in our hearts. You say, well, maybe it's a counseling session. Maybe it's a prayer. No, it's not. It's a heart that turns towards the Lord. Nobody can do that for you. But the Father can cry out, and the Spirit can counsel, and Jesus can just silently be waiting to be released. And then we approach everything different. then all things work together for the good. Then those scriptures mean something practical, but eternal in our circumstance right now, according to the desire of the Father's heart. And, you know, I don't mean to speak in a manner where I'm sorry for, you know, I don't know. I just, this is how I speak to myself. This is how the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And I am not putting that on anyone here. It's not my place to do that. It would be wrong for me to do that. But I'm talking from my heart about the Lord that I know in the way he deals with me. And please, that is the context in which I am speaking these things and nothing else. But I know that this is incredible. And, you know, I noticed, I'm sure we've all felt it, where all of a sudden you feel like you've been transported out of a horrible situation. Nothing's changed, into the very chambers of the heart of the Lord. And it's just night and day. It's just night and day. And that's why I think we're here in Micah, because I think the Lord knows our hearts want that. But there, at the end of verse 10, it says, but there the Lord is going to redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Right there where your enemies are overcoming you is where God redeems you from them. Because Babylon is the enemy. I mean, Babylon is this powerful nation that takes over everything and presses its will and afflicts. And yet, because you're going to let the Lamb be overtaken in a spirit of selfless giving, you're redeemed. You're redeemed from all that self that wanted to live and to rule and to govern and to take the kingdom. And just like Jesus on the cross, the Romans didn't win. Jesus redeemed the world. And yeah, the situation may win, but we're redeemed because of the Lamb coming forth there. And the Father can declare his Son whenever he wants, but, you know, you almost don't care because you feel the Father's joy. And that's better than anyone knowing what you went through or the situation changing. God does change situations, and he does what he wants to do. It's his Son. We're the vessel. He can do whatever he wants. He can rise up and say, come up here. You know, that's in him. But your heart is, oh, you know, it's just content with him. It's more than content, but content. It's not needing the change like it did in the beginning. It's not needing the change because it's found the Son to be. The Son is the season change. The coming forth of Christ changes the season, not the situation turning. And there's been so many seasons in my life, but I'm sure everyone feels it, where you're so ready for that season to end, and you feel like if it doesn't, you're going to go crazy or leave the Lord or freak out and lose it. And so you're waiting for something in the earth to change so your season can change. And I think the Lord can do that, and you can have a season change in the temporal realm. But in the eternal ways of being one with Jesus, the season change is meant to come when the Son comes forth. That's when the Son comes forth and makes everything bright and warm. You know, in the sense of this is springtime. The springtime isn't flowers blossoming on my job or things changing in my earth, but the Son filling everything with his light and nature. And that changes my season because I'm different on the inside. Everything in the earth may be the same, but I'm different because Jesus is filling me, coming out of me, and everything feels different because I'm different, you know. And the Lord many times changes the season because you don't need the season to be changed, because Jesus was your season change. So you're okay. You just, and then you go, okay, Lord, now you change everything when I don't care anymore. And he's like, and that's how it works. You cared way too much before. It was what you were looking at instead of my Son. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not saying that we all don't have that and the Lord doesn't patiently work with us and cover us and care for our needs. But we're talking Micah right now in this beautiful moment in time. So now starting with verse 11, it starts to get prophetically beautiful. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit, we won't go into it because I can't even believe it. I thought we were going to be done quick. It's almost like the Holy Spirit goes like this. Now let's crank that lens a little more focused on what this is going to look like. And my God, it is just, you know, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. And wow, my God, does the Lord know his son? It's just like, oh my God, you know, he knows him. He knows, Micah didn't know what he was prophesying. I don't think he did. But I know the spirit of God that moved upon him. Oh, does he see the son? And the things that he goes into is just like, it's just crazy good. Just turns on the focus as he goes deeper in. Verse 11, let's just have a little peek here. Now also many nations are gathered against thee. Oh, it's getting fun in Babylon. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eye look upon Babylon. So, you know, or upon Zion. So she's entering into the shame and the reproach of Christ. She's entering into it by his spirit. And these things are turning in the earth against her, but against the Christ that is in her, that he might be who he is, like he was on the cross. But look at how it says this. Look, it's, you know, let her be defiled. Many nations saying that. Let our eye look upon her in this way. That's hardcore stuff, man. Verse 12 said, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. He'll gather them as the sheaves into the floor. So he's going, man, these folks have no idea what God is thinking in the middle of this. Their whole thing is, I get to uncover you. I get to shame you. I get to use you, abuse you, defile, look upon you in this. You know, it feels as if they're winning. It feels as if this shouldn't happen to the Lord. This, you know, just like the cross looked. It's the same Christ that's in us being birthed through this, brought forth through this. But the Lord says, don't worry. They don't know my thoughts. They don't know. They don't understand my counsel. This is to bring forth my son. They're going to be gathered like sheaves. They're part of the threshing process. They're doing their job. But they don't know what's really going on, just like the Roman soldiers didn't know what was going on. Christ was in travail on the cross. He was birthing. He was bringing forth, pouring his life out unto the death. And he was in pangs on that cross. And they were defiling him and looking upon him like he was just an off-scourging of the earth and the worst of all criminals, a blasphemer, a cult leader, a heretic. And yet, the Father goes, but they don't know my thoughts. They don't see my counsel. This is so beautiful to me. This is my son in his most eternal manifestation and release on the planet. And yet, it looks like the darkest hour of the history of mankind. They don't know. They don't know. But you know. And he knew. He knew. That's why he kept making his way to Jerusalem. I got to go die. I got to go do this. I got to travail there and bring forth there. This is why I'm here. I want to go. Don't stop me. Anybody. I'm going. It's going to be bad. I'm going. He just, like a flint, his forehead was set. You know, and you can feel that Jesus inside of you wanting to come out. That same Jesus is in every born-again believer. And he wants to come out in that way. He sees with altar eyes. He identifies the potential to release and sacrifice and give him. He sees with a whole new spirit, a different approach. And he's our life. He is our life. You know, we're dead. We really are dead. And he really is. You might say, well, I'm just so whatever. He's not. The Bible says God put his son in us, so he's in us. Well, he's not the same Jesus that's in this or that person. What are you talking about? That's almost blasphemous to the scriptures. You're not going to hell. You're saved. You're one. But you got to get real with yourself. The same Jesus is in everyone who's born again. And he's the same way because he's the same Jesus that he was on Calvary. And he wants to go to the altar to release and sacrifice unto the glory of the Father. And he's willing to travail and be in pain. He's willing to be defiled and looked upon and misunderstood. And we're the body of that Jesus. We're the body of that Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's just trying to bring us into who he is and bring us into the fellowship of who he is and the wonder of who he is and the incredible joy. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He speaks this from prison and incredible persecution. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He's not preaching positive thinking in hard times. He's saying, I am in fellowship with the Father because I'm releasing the firstborn in sacrifice, and it's a feast of joy and dancing and making merry. Hallelujah. This is why I'm here. Glory to God. This is the power of an endless life that endlessly gives itself. Hallelujah. You know, and everyone goes, you're crazy, buddy. You're crazy. Let's pray to get out of this prison cell. Let's pray to change our circumstances. It's getting bad now. They could even kill us. Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. There's another view. There's another counselor. There's another way to approach these things. There's another mind. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. How do we know his beauty? In these places, I think. However beautiful he is in the Word, however beautiful he is in other ways, I don't know that there's anything more beautiful than the way he is when he's giving himself through us in these types of things. It's just the beauty of the Lord just fills the temple and releases and comes forth. And isn't it something that we've been called the vessels of his life? Isn't it something? Isn't it something? And then when we release him, others get life. You know, you think, well, if I send out a team of ministers that can preach really well or do ministry really well, then the multitudes will be turned to God. And yet Paul said, life comes out of death. I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ may work in others. He's saying, I'm giving my heart fully to memorial ministry to just let the Father get his Son through me. And yet in doing that, the multitudes are saved. I mean, touched, released. I mean, have you, and we'll end with this, but have you ever, and if not, may we be that, or may there be many, many unto the glory of the Father through his Son. Been in the presence of someone who just, you knew they knew him. And they knew him. There was a man in Ireland from Belgium who, when he just spoke of the Lord, it was just like, you could feel it come. Not just through learning and teaching, but, and maybe not just through inspiration, but maybe through affliction, maybe through holding him in the middle of those times and releasing him to the Father in eternal ways. I mean, your name is as an ointment poured forth. Jesus isn't just a revelation given, a teaching taught, a ministry done, but a nature poured out like oil upon the Father's feet. A spirit released in sacrifice to the glory of God. Your name is his ointment. That's what makes the virgins run. That's what makes them say, I want him, I want him, I want him. Those who will release him, that will know him in this way, that will, always with cost. You say, well, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I love it, I need it, I remember. Inspire me, Spirit, open. Well, he'll do that, but that don't come by just getting in the Word and seeing deep things. That comes by travailing in birth when you're going to have to die, Lady Jane, and let the Lamb die through you as your life. And it's going to hurt your soul. It's going to hurt your flesh that wants petted. But if you love Jesus, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. The best gift that God ever gave you. So you could have Jesus in that way. Worlds without end. And the final scripture that I feel coming into my spirit is, Paul said, I glory in my affliction. Okay, now we've taken it all the way to crazy town, called the heart of God himself. I glory in my infirmities. I glory in them because I know that when I am weak, he is strong in his eternal spirit being released. I'm not praying him away. He was even being buffeted by a messenger of Satan at that time. And he said, I glory in him. Man, if that heart isn't beating in us, it's our birthright. It's who we are. It's the spirit of the family. It's the spirit of the family called the Godhead that we are part of through Jesus being our life. This spirit, this view, this mind should overtake us through oneness. It should permeate us in new ways. It should be real in us because it is really who he is. And redefine the Babylon, the field, the threshing floor, the trial, the failure, the affliction, the weakness, as an opportunity to bring forth Christ. So Lord, let it be with the eternal amen and the agreement of your bride with that amen, joining your amen, one with you. Yes, yes, let it be. Even so come quickly. Even so be manifest through us in all these things, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy to come forth to be all and in all according to your eternal spirit of selfless giving. Lord God, you created all things for thy pleasure were they created. Be pleased to bring forth, to fellowship, to drink in and feast upon your poured out son in the midst of these things that feel so unjust and are. But the opportunity to show forth his beauty, his nature in those crises are unfathomable. And so we say thank you, Lord. Not even worthy to be compared to the glory and the weight of glory that will be revealed in us as we look not at the things which are seen, but as that which is unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Let it be, Lord. Let it be, Lord. Let it be in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.